There with me again tonight, Genesis. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also, in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the ground, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is which compassed the land, the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the Onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Father, bless your holy word this morning, tonight, this evening. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. The Lord keeps better time than me. If I say morning, he's evening, for night, noon, whatever. God knows what time it is, whether I do or not. Amen. I want you to notice in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 15, the scripture says, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Notice in verse number 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Eden proper is a good-sized piece of land that goes all the way from the Tigris and Euphrates River, or as the ancient name Hiddekel, all the way to the Great Sea, which is the Mediterranean Sea. And when you lay that down and superimpose that upon a map of Israel, you'll find out that Israel is right smack in the middle of the land of Eden. And we have every reason to believe that what God gave to Abraham when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, he called him from the eastern boundary of the land of Eden and moved him west all the way to Moriah. And there God showed him the land that he was going to inherit as an inheritance from the Lord God in Genesis chapter number 12. The land of Eden is a beautiful land, nor the land like it upon the face of the earth. The word Eden means delight. It's a land of delights, a land of joy, a land that ever gives, a land that ever satisfies. It's a land that has all that a human soul could ever desire or ever want. But then God took a land so wondrous and so wonderful, and the scripture says that in the eastern part of it, he planted a garden. I can't imagine tonight with my soul what a garden would look like that had been planted by the hand of God. God Almighty himself is the gardener that created that Garden of Eden. He put the man in the midst of a paradise on the face of this earth, not to be found anywhere else, nowhere, nowhere, nowhere. When Lot went off and separated from Abraham, the Bible says he turned toward Sodom. And at that day, when he turned toward Sodom, it was as the Garden of Eden, watered, well watered, beautiful. It was not the desert that you find today. It was not the Dead Sea that you see lying there, 1,300 feet below sea level. But it was an entirely different land. It was a land that God had blessed. Therefore, it became, I suppose, in typology, the paradise of God on earth, nothing else like it to be found anywhere in any geographical location, from the north and the south and the east and the west. It is the land of Eden. I've never been to the land of Eden per se, but I've been in Eden because I have been to Israel. And I know exactly what that land is like. And they tell us that the only thing that the land of Israel needs is water, that it has some of the most fertile soil of anywhere on the face of the earth. It has rocks, yea, in abundance, but it also has that dark, rich soil that will grow practically anything. And the Jew that has reclaimed the land, gone back into that land, if you ever take a trip to Israel or take a time to study it, you'll find out that they have caused that desert to blossom like a rose, that they are growing things now in the desert that at one time had been a desert, that now is being cultivated and irrigated, and it has become a beautiful Garden of Eden once again. So it ought to be, because the land of Israel is for the Jew. And when God brought the Jew back to the land of Israel, he brought him back to bless them in that land. No one else could ever be blessed in that land like the children of Israel. But the land of Eden is also something else, and it's something you should think about tonight. Because it is a place that once cast out of, you have fond memories of what you once had. And I want you to think about the fact tonight that some of you at one time had been in an Eden upon the face of this earth. Things were far better than they are now. You were living in at the time, had no idea how good it was, how God had blessed you. As the old saying goes, you don't miss your water till the well runs dry. And I think sometimes the well must run dry for us to lift up our heads to the Lord God Almighty and thank him for what he has done for us. Amen. A time that is better than this time that you are living in now. Remember this, the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob can also change your life. If you'll give it to him and put it in his hands tonight, he can lead you out of Ur of the Chaldees as he did Abraham and lead you into the land of promise. Hallelujah to God. There's just one Israel. So the land of Eden is a place some of us have been to, some of us are headed to, some of us are coming out of. In the land of Eden, you'll find a mountain, not very big. It's not a huge mountain as mountains go. It's called Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is very, very, very important because it is the centralized location of the worship of God in the Old Testament. No other place on earth like it. God said, it is here that I place my name. It is here that I place my name. It is here that the temple and the tabernacle shall be raised up. It is here that the priesthood shall offer sacrifices unto me. It was at Moriah that Abraham took his son Isaac 1,900 years before Christ to offer him as a sacrifice unto Almighty God. Moriah means where God sees and where God will be seen. You can go to Moriah today. It's still there. The Temple Mount is still there. The Dome of the Rock is sitting where the Temple of Solomon once stood, outside the walls of that of the city on the northern side. And you'll find Gordon's Calvary. You'll find all the places on that are recorded in Scripture that are so very, very important. They're all associated with Moriah. There's only one Moriah. And Moriah is the place where God sees you and you see God. Have you ever seen God? You say, well, now, preacher, that's impossible. How can my human eye see God? Listen, God can manifest himself to you in ways that the human mind can't even comprehend. And it is that understanding and comprehension of God that makes all the difference in your life. It is when you begin to see him from your heart and from your soul and see his hand as it moves in your life. Some of you won't stay with the will of God and you won't stay with the Lord long enough for anything to happen in your life. It's just a quick push of a button. It's instant gratification. And you expect God to jump like a jack-in-the-box. And if something doesn't happen in a week or so, why, I tried, and now you turn right back to the world. Give him a chance. Give God an opportunity to do something in your life, and he can do it, folks. You cast your care upon him. You come to him who loves you, and you'll find him at Moriah. You'll see him at Moriah. There at Moriah, they've got water, and comes from the spring of Gihon. That spring of Gihon is where the water is literally busting up out of the ground. That spring of Gihon, Hezekiah dug a tunnel so that the water could come inside the city walls. And they found that tunnel, and they found where they cut in the stone a place for the water to flow. And the water flows into a pool of Siloam. And that pool of Siloam literally means sent of God, or sent from the one who gave it into the mankind. It's a place of blessing. It's a place of joy. It's a place of life. Moriah. Folks, anywhere you go from Moriah, you're going down. It's not a huge mountain, as I said, but everywhere on the face of this earth, if you are heading to Jerusalem, you're going up to Jerusalem. I don't care if you're coming off the top of Mount Everest, you're going up to Jerusalem. You say, why, preacher? It is the city of the great King. Amen. There is no place on earth like Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of peace, the city of our God, there at Jerusalem, at Moriah, was the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. A threshing floor is an ancient thing. We don't understand what it means today, but it was necessary for for survival in those days. They would take the stalk and they would grind it on the ground. Then they would take it and winnow it, toss it up into the air. And the wind that constantly blew over there would blow the chaff away and the heavy grain would fall to the ground. It was a place of separation. It was a place where fruit was brought forth. It was a place where something good was produced. And it was at Moriah. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary, he produced something good for every last one of us in this house tonight. God Almighty winnowed his son. He crushed his son. He put him at the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And from that place came forth grain, a grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. And when it falls into the ground and dies, it brings forth much fruit. And so you are tonight enjoying and benefiting from the fact that that grain of wheat went into the ground and died. Amen. If it does not do that, it abideth alone, the Bible said. Aren't you glad he gave himself for us? That we might tonight enjoy the fruits of eternal life. Blessed be the name of the Lamb of God. Thank God for Moriah. Thank God for Moriah. There's no other Moriah on the face of the earth but that one. At Mount Hermon in the north, flowing all the way to the Dead Sea in the south, is the River Jordan. The word Jordan means descender. It cuts its way down from a height above to the depth below. It represents the movement of life. It represents the flow of life, because life is a river. Every one of us in this house tonight are in a river of life and flowing through this world. We're progressing from time. None of us stand still. We're going from one place to the next. Our life is constantly being affected by things about us and by ourselves. And so the water flows from the north and flows into the south. The Lord Jesus Christ walked into the descender. He went into the descender that flowed from the north down to the south. He went into that river that represents life. He went into the river that represents all that makes up life as what it is. And the only way he could do that is to come into this world and God be incarnate as a man. When God incarnated himself as a man, he took upon him the flesh that we have and without the fallen nature that we have. And he went through life like we go through life. That's what that baptism represented when John the Baptist took him down under the waters of Jordan. He took him into the waters of death. And then he came up out of the waters of death. He had understood what death is all about, and he came out on the other side. Death could not hold him, but it taught him, it initiated him, it approved him, it, my friend, anointed him. For when the Lord Jesus Christ came up on the other side of that Jordan, was raised up by John the Baptist, the Holy Ghost came down from above as a dove and said, the voice opened and the Bible said the heavens rolled back, and God Almighty said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Amen. And so it was to fulfill all righteousness that the Lamb of God was baptized in the Jordan River. It starts in life and ends in death. The Jordan starts at Mount Hermon, the highest point in the Holy Land, and it ends up the lowest point in the Holy Land, the Dead Sea. The highest point is Hermon. I don't know right offhand how high it is, but the Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. The jets today from the Israeli Air Force can fly down over the Dead Sea, and they do it all the time. And they break the sound barrier and you hear that sonic boom, and they're flying over the Dead Sea. They are literally flying below sea level. That's one of the few places on earth that you can fly below sea level. And so it is. It's a beautiful picture of how that you go through the Jordan. He came out of the Jordan and prepared him for who he is today, to be the author of eternal salvation for them that believe. Galilee is a beautiful place. It's called Gennesaret, it's called Tiberias, and it's called Galilee. The Lake of Chinnereth. It's a lake. It's a freshwater lake, 700 feet below sea level in the north. It was a place where the Master walked on the water. It was a place where the Savior walked on the water. It was a place where God Almighty walked on the water. There's no other place like Galilee for a human being, a man just like you and me, walked on the water at Galilee. It's life. 23 species of fish are jumping out of the Sea of Galilee. It's full of life. And the reason it's full of life is because it takes water from Hermon in the north. The water flows through Galilee and it's discharged into the Jordan River to continue its flow on down to the Dead Sea. In other words, it's a pathway of life. And my friend, if it's a pathway of life, it'll have life. Life is coming into you tonight in the Word of God. I'm preaching the Scripture to you. I'm preaching the truth to you. You will either receive it and then minister it and let it go forth from you and help someone else. And if you do that, life is jumping inside you. Or you will take it in, take it in, take it in, take it in, and shut it off with you. If you do that, then you are a dead sea. And you're taking in but not giving out. And that's what the Dead Sea does for centuries, yea, for millennium. The Dead Sea has taken in from Hermon, taken all of those minerals, all of that stuff into the Dead Sea, and it is taken in, taken in, taken in, but there is no outlet to the Dead Sea. The water evaporates up into the sun. And so this enormous amount of mineral deposits are found in the Dead Sea. The water is so saline that you can walk out into the Dead Sea and literally sit down and float. There, I don't know of anywhere else around that you can do. Maybe the Great Salt Lake out in the western United States. It may be that bad. I don't know. But I know the Dead Sea, you can sit down and float. And the reason you can do that is because of the fact that it is, I think it's something like 20 to 30% solid substance. Enormous flotation value. All of that. But all of it is indicative of death. It's representative of death. For there's no movement. There's no life. There's no fish in the Dead Sea. Do you want God to bless you? Then take His word in and then give it out. Amen. Minister His word. There are those people out there tonight dying for the word of God. They need the truth. You say, how do I do that, preacher? Get on your knees and pray. Ask God to show you how to get His word out. You can minister His word. People are writing in all the time to the Lion of Judah. I posted a thing on the website. It's been on there now for about 5 or 6 days, from a young man in England. And I get letters like this from all over the world. And the one that just came from England, he said, preacher, he said, the home that I grew up in was a home of atheists and pagans. And he said, of course, you understand, coming from a home like that, I have no background, but I got saved. He said, I got saved. And he said, now, preacher, he said, I can't find a church over here. And he said, God is moving my heart to start my own ministry. I say, hallelujah to God, do it. Amen. Go to it. Amen. Do exactly what God moves on your soul to do. I get letters from Australia. I get letters from South Africa. I get letters from all over this world. And people are starved to death for the word of God. Thank God for this little church on Woodrow Drive that supports a website that gets God's word out through YouTube, Vimeo, and through every other, and through the website that we have and all the venues that make it possible. Everything we can find. If there's another one out there, let me know about it. We'll get on it. Get God's word out to as many people as we possibly can. What good does it do to hang it on the wall back here? What good does it do to bury it back here in the back somewhere under the dirt and put it under something? We're here tonight to disseminate God Almighty's word. Get it out. Get it out. Get it out. Don't leave the seed in the barn. Get the seed out. Go out and witness. Tell people about the Lord. And make sure that when you witness with your mouth, you witness with your life too. Amen. Amen. It was there that Peter said, Lord, bid me come to thee. And how did he answer him? One word, come. Galilee, therefore, will forever be the place where a man desired a closeness with God that defied his mind. Peter couldn't figure that out, but he knew he wanted it. He couldn't understand what was going on, but he knew that's where he wanted to be. It was that spontaneous idea. It was that attitude. It was that personality of Peter. He was the kind that if it was all for it, he's all for it. If he's not, he's not. And you, what you see is what you get. And Peter jumped out there and said, I want to be out there with you. And the Lord said, come, Peter. And when he said, come, Peter stepped outside the boat. And when he stepped outside the boat, my friend, the world opened up for him, for he walked on water. And ain't nobody, you can criticize Peter all you want to tonight, but nobody else ever walked on water save the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Gethsemane means olive press. A spiritual battle for your soul was won at Gethsemane. Let me say it again. The spiritual battle, not physical, but spiritual. The spiritual battle for your soul was won at Gethsemane. Gethsemane is a beautiful place. You find beauty in different ways. I've been to Gethsemane. I've seen the ancient olive trees. There's something about standing at Gethsemane and looking at this plot of olive trees. And it depends on who you're listening to. Some say that the olive trees at Gethsemane are the very trees that Christ walked under and prayed under. Others say that they are the shoots of the trees that Christ walked under. Nobody can prove either way. But the fact is that they have been there so long. There's one tree in particular at Gethsemane that the pilgrims that walked by that tree have reached across the fence and they've touched it and they've rubbed it and they've prayed. They've lifted up their prayers to God. Listen, folks, they have rubbed that tree smooth. So many hands have reached through at Gethsemane and rubbed that one spot that you can reach in there and it is smooth. How many hearts have been poured out at Gethsemane? How many people have been prayed for at Gethsemane? How many children have been prayed about at Gethsemane? How many people have been healed because of Gethsemane? It is still healing people to this very day. 2,000 years ago, he prayed neath the old olive tree. But folks, people are still praying neath the old olive tree. And the reason they are is because there's an unction there. There's an anointing there. There's a presence there. There's something at Gethsemane that'll always be there when the Lord Jesus, and Gethsemane is the olive press. You can stand at Gethsemane and you can look at those trees and you can look through the trees and you can see the eastern gate of the Temple Mount. And that was one of the first things that I marveled at when I went, because nobody told me what to expect. And when I get to a place, I see every nut, every bolt, every rock, every tree, every limb, every leaf. I look at the situation. I look at how it looks, its perspective. And I got back there at Gethsemane and I was looking at these olive trees and I just happened to raise my head up and I said, uh-oh, that's the Eastern Gate. Right through the trees of Gethsemane was the Eastern Gate. You see, folks, he had to go first to Gethsemane. It was there that he sweat great drops of blood. It was there that he poured his soul out for you. But the next time he'll not come sweating great drops of blood, he'll go through that Eastern Gate. As the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, nobody's going to stop him. He comes as a man of war. But first he paid the price. First he bought and paid for what he can do for us. He bought and paid for it. Folks, the spiritual battle was won at Gethsemane. Listen to what the Bible says. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Don't ever let anybody tell you that the death in Hebrews 7 had anything to do with the physical death at Calvary. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the second death that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he became sin for me who knew no sin, descended into. In Psalm it says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine holy one to see corruption. It was at Gethsemane that God Almighty uniquely qualified my Lord Jesus Christ to do something that no one else could possibly do. He saved him out of death, not the cross. And he feared, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 7. He was heard in that he feared. What did he fear? He feared death. He feared God. Because God Almighty in Hebrews chapter number 7 had taken the place of God the Father. He was God the Son. And God the Father now was ready to open up the vial of wrath upon his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ, being who he was about to receive in himself the very wrath of God. You don't want the wrath of God. Don't fear him that can kill the body. Yea, I forewarn you, he said, whom ye shall fear. Fear him that hath power to destroy both body and soul in hell. There's one you cannot run from. There's one you cannot hide from. There's one that you cannot, you're not going to flim-flam him. You're not going to do it. There's one that knows every tick of your heart, every thought of your mind, every part and parcel of your being, and that's God Almighty. The only way you'll ever have a real relationship with him is open up, come clean, lay it on the table, quit lying to God, quit trying to cover up, and just come to him just as you are. Charlotte Elliott said, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God. I come. Amen. And that's the way to come to him. She got it right. She got it right the first time. It was at Gethsemane that the battle was won spiritually for your soul. The third thing that happened at Gethsemane, the Bible said that he learned obedience. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now watch this. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. My friend, my salvation was created, drawn out, and all the parts and elements of it were satisfied at Gethsemane. He went to the cross at Calvary and made the blood atonement. It was there the Lord Jesus Christ paid the supreme price so that I could be saved. But before he ever went to the tree to give himself as a sacrifice for my sins, bless his name, he wrote out everything that my salvation comprised, every part of it, every line, every jot, every tittle, everything. The plainer words, the moment you were born again into the kingdom of God, the moment he took you and began to work grace in your heart so that you could be progressively sanctified in the walk with God, the moment that your life begins to change to such a profound degree that you realize something wonderful has happened to you and you begin to appreciate the grace of God working in your members. And my friend, that has started a good work, and you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. It is that eternal salvation. If he saved you, he saved you forever. If you're born again, you'll never be unborn again. If you become a child of God, you will always be a child of God. If you're a son of the living God, you've got a place at the table, and nothing can take you from that place. You are his, and he is yours. I believe in eternal security, but you better make sure that you're eternal, it's real, and you're born again when you start in this walk with God. Amen. Hallelujah. Gethsemane. I'd like to see Gethsemane. What a place that was. I had the privilege, the unique, distinct privilege of going on the other side of the road at Gethsemane and opening up the Bible and preaching a sermon at Gethsemane. When I went to the other side over there, which is right across the street from Gethsemane, it's right there in the same complex. I went in there, and here sat a bunch of young ladies. Looked like they were 20, 21, 22 years old. They were from a Bible college in the States. And they all were sitting around reading their Bibles at Gethsemane. And so I said, I hope you don't mind. I've got a little message I want to bring over here. And they said, you go right ahead, not a bit of problem. And so the fact of the matter is, if you're a born-again believer and they're born-again believers, we've got the Spirit in common, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Amen. And I fit right in, and they fit right in, and we had a service. Amen. At Gethsemane. Hallelujah. This old dirty piece of dung that was dug up out of a hole somewhere that came from a dung hill. This piece of garbage that was born again in 1973. God Almighty has given me the privilege to be able to walk at Gethsemane and open the Word of the living God and bring a message out of the Scripture. How much more could God bless me? And how much more could he do for me than what he has already done for me? Amen. God's been good to me, folks. He's been good to me. I don't deserve for a second what God's done for me. He's been good to me. And then we'll finish at Olivet. I remember the first time I ever went to Olivet, our guide said, see that old man standing over there? And I looked over the side, and there was a kind of a alcove, a little covering there. And here stood this man next to it. And he was blind, he appeared to be, and he was begging. He had his hand extended. Now, you see, if you ever go to the Holy Land, you see it everywhere. You'll see people over there begging. They're asking for money. And a lot of them are apparently blind for various reasons, or handicapped or what have you. And he had his hand out, and he was begging. And I thought to myself, man, this is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ left the earth. At least they say it is. It was the Olive. And I'm sure, folks, now there's no doubt, it might not have been the very spot. They've got a church built over the very spot where they say Christ ascended. Now, can I prove that? No, I can't prove that. But I can sure prove I'm on Olivet. Because I've got the Kidron Valley below me, and there's the Eastern Gate right over there, and there's Moriah. And I mean, I've seen it many times. And so when you're at the Mount of Olives, Olivet, Mount of Olives, you're standing up here on this mountain, and you're looking over at the Temple Mount, and here you see a man standing there begging. And I thought to myself, this just doesn't seem to go together, because it was here that he ascended. The earth could no longer hold him. It had to turn him loose. You remember when he came down to the earth? You remember when he was suspended from the earth? Well, now the earth can no longer hold him. It's time for him to ascend back into the presence of God. And he ascended from all of it. He didn't climb up. He didn't go up a ladder like Jacob. He didn't go up in a chariot of fire like Elijah. He ascended. Why stand you here gazing into the heavens? The angel said to them in Acts chapter number 1. The same Jesus that you've seen gone away into heaven shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him leave. Do I believe that? Do you believe that? Amen. Then I say, as John on the Isle of Patmos, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. It doesn't matter if you put a Republican in the White House or a Democrat in the White House. It doesn't matter what government you elect for some secular temporal government on this earth. They're not going to change anything. The only time peace and righteousness will ever come to this earth is when the Son of Man comes, the Prince of Peace, the Righteous One. That, my friend, is a fact. Now, you may be a diehard Democrat or a diehard Republican. I hate to make you mad tonight, but your party is not going to change this world. It's going to take Jesus. And when he comes back, he's going to change it. Yes, he will. For the Son of Man, the Righteous One, will bring righteousness with him. And he'll reign with a rod of iron in righteousness for 1,000 years right here on this earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ left the earth, he left the earth because it was time for him to ascend into the presence of God. Here's what happened. The Bible said in the book of Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, Jehovah, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who, here's the question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And here's the answer. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And now we find what's called an antiphony. An antiphony means voices different from each other, balanced back and forth, back and forth. And it's quite a thing. It's an impressive thing. If you've got 5,000 over here and 5,000 over here, who is the Lord? The Lord Jehovah. Who is the Righteous One? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who can ascend into the heavens? The Son of Man. They answer each other. And in Psalm chapter number 24, verse 5, it said, he shall receive the blessing from Jehovah, the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You say the Lord Jesus didn't need to be saved. Listen, folks, how many times have I told you that salvation in the New Testament is used in far more senses than simply the salvation of a soul? Far more, far more. The Bible said he wanted to save us from wrath. And that salvation from wrath has to do with the fact that we don't have to go through the wrath of God. But listen, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. The cry goes out, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Now, which side said that? One side said it. Lift up your gates. The King of righteousness shall come in. Maybe this side said it. At Gerizim and Nabal, at Abel and Gerizim, one side was blessed, the other side was cursed. Gerizim means bless them, and Abel is the mount of curse, the mount of a fool. So they answered each other. Well, they're doing the same thing again. Who shall ascend into the mountain of the Lord? And so now the charge goes out. The question was asked, now the charge. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. The other side said, who is this King of glory? The answer, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. The charge again, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. That's the charge. Now the question, who is this King of glory? The answer, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. Quite a remarkable thing happened at the ascension. When he arose from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. He that had descended into hell was now raised from the dead. Hell in the sense of Sheol and Hades, the unseen state of the dead. Christ was raised from that. He lives now. The angel said to the women, why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here. As he told you before, he goeth before you to Galilee. Go tell the disciples and Peter, make sure Peter gets it, that he's alive from the dead. 40 days passes. 40 days, the time of testing in Scripture. 40 days had finished. And now 40 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ had appeared before his disciples. And it was time for him to go back to where he came from. Hallelujah. And when he goes back to where he came from, he literally rises up. He could have disappeared, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ could have just disappeared before their eyes. Had that happened, there might have been a question in their mind, what happened to him? So now, so there be no doubt, all doubt is removed. He rises. And they watch him as he goes up. And now he arises in the presence of God. He has ascended into heaven. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 10 says, do you want to be saved? Do you believe the gospel? He puts this charge to you. Listen carefully. It's very important. Romans 10 verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. In plainer words, you understand that only the righteous one can ascend into heaven. He ascended into heaven by virtue of his own righteousness. You understand that? Then don't doubt that he did. For if you doubt that he ascended into heaven, then you're bringing him down from above. And if you're bringing him down from above, he certainly cannot be your Savior. If you do not believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous one, the holy one, the sinless one, the God-man, none like him. In Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is rich unto all to call upon his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe he rose from the dead? I do. Do you believe he ascended to heaven by virtue of his own righteousness? I do. Do you believe he's coming again? I do. Do you believe he's the sinless, perfect Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? I do. Then why is he not your Savior? Abraham was justified long before the law by faith. He became the father of all who are justified by faith. In the book of Galatians, he says to these people who are the Judaizers, you try, I'll paraphrase him, put it in the language of the day. He said, you try to justify yourself by the law, by the keeping of the law. He said, if you are justified by the keeping of the law, then you are fallen from grace. That's right. And no man has ever kept the law. You can't do it. So the grace of God tonight that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. Amen. Look for the coming of Christ. Know him tonight as your Savior. Know him tonight as your Lord. Call upon his name. Believe upon him. Receive him. Do it your way. I've been studying about what I'm going to put on the website, and you pray for me if you will. How I'm going to word. I'm going to put another section on there about what must I do to be saved. That's very important. I do not want to lead anybody astray. And the last thing I want to put on that website is a formula where somebody says, well, I've done point A, point B, point C, point D. If I've done all these points, I must be okay. No. Salvation is a person. You either have that person or you don't have that person. That becomes a very individual matter. Every person is unique and different. We all have the same Savior, but many of us became acquainted to him in far different ways. But we all receive him the same way, by faith. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you bless your word tonight. I pray you bless those who've heard it. And Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord. I'm a frail human being, Father. I'm fallible. I am very fallible. How well I know that. But God, tonight, you are infallible. You're eternal. You make no mistakes. Divine, eminently and infinitely above me. I pray tonight you'd use your word to help those who've heard it and bless them. In Jesus' name we pray, and for Jesus' sake we ask it. Neath the old olive tree, in thy name we pray. Amen.